If you will please, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter number 5. Daniel chapter number 5 this morning, and you're hearing. And I have a very important message to share. For some of you, it may be that if the Lord deals with your heart in this message, that it's the most important message you'll ever hear.
Right.
Not because that I'm preaching it, but because that the Lord has sent it for you today. And I will say some things this morning, no doubt, and I'll say this for Caitlin, I guess. I'll say some things, no doubt, this morning that will be remotely controversial. I normally don't do that, but I may do that this morning. And I will only preach until I'm not long, only until I'm through. And so I'd ask you to pray for us that the Lord would use us and help us here this morning. I only have 3 points to this little message. And a few points about those 3 points that we want to share with you from Daniel chapter 5. And it is very important portions of Scripture and some things that I do want to share with you today. And I want to try to be God's man. If that means that it upsets the devil, then so be it. If that means that it's not, that does not meet with the approval of the world, then so be it. But I want to be God's man, and I want the Lord to be pleased with us. And I'd ask you to pray for us that God would use us in the message today. I would be fibbing if I did not tell you that I'm very excited about sharing the word of the Lord, what God has put on our hearts for today, and I want to give it my very best, and I'd ask you for a little while to give me your undivided attention, for we will say some things of eternal importance this morning that you will not hear in this world, you'll not hear in society, you will not hear on the news broadcasts. But it is the message that the world needs to hear today. It is the message our families need to hear. It is the word from the Lord that our churches and our church world needs to hear. So I would encourage you, he that hath an ear, let him hear. As we look in the word of the Lord in Daniel chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1, I would invite you to stand with us and we'll reverence the reading of the word of the Lord. Daniel chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1, the word of the Lord says, Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast unto the thousands of his lords and drank wine before the thousands. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wines, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem. That the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. And they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against the other. The joints of his loins would be the hip joints. Those joints of his hips were loosened. He lost control of the foundation upon which he stood.
Yes, sir.
And his knees began to beat against
yes, sir.
Each other.
Right.
That man quickly sobered up from his drunken party.
Yes, sir.
Became aware that God's hand
yes,
had put
sir.
A message for him on the wall. I'm preaching this morning, if the Lord will help us for a little while, on the handwriting is on the wall. The handwriting is on the wall. This portion of Scripture has so spelled doom, gloom, disaster, destruction, and sudden destruction that even the world that knows not the Bible, even the world that knows not this portion of the Bible understands the phrase, the handwriting on the wall spells the end. It spells disaster. It spells judgment.
Right.
And this morning we're preaching about the handwriting is on the wall. You can be seated. Thank you graciously for standing with us while we read the word of the Lord. Now what we're seeing here is the head of gold being replaced by the arms and the shoulders of silver. You see, Daniel had declared the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, the previous king of Babylon, to him in Daniel chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar could neither recall the dream nor the interpretation of the dream. But Daniel was touched of the Lord in a night vision, and he declared these words, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him." Daniel declared the king's dream unto him. That dream of a head of gold, and arms and shoulders of silver, a belly of brass, and legs of iron, and feet of iron and clay. And he told the king about that dream, and the meaning he told to the king. The dream was of that statue, the image of the Gentile kingdoms of this world, the kingdoms of men, the kingdoms of the Gentiles, the kingdoms of worldliness or worldness. The world system is what Daniel saw in the dream that day, beginning with the present day that he was in. The head of gold was that of Babylon, which would give way to the breast and arms of the Medes and Persians. This is the fulfillment of what we see in Daniel chapter 5. The head of gold, which is Babylon, is giving way to the breast and arms of the Medes and the Persians, that divided king. And then they would give way to the belly of brass, which is the Greeks, giving way to the iron legs of Rome, which would never fully fade away, but would blend into feet of iron and clay. That is the Gentile kingdoms blended with false religion, and it was spread, as it were, that Romanism, that iron impact would spread all the way through into the ground, that is throughout the earth. And we know it today as Western civilization. We are living in the days of iron and clay. Our foundation, our society, our world has feet of clay. Our governments have feet of clay. The reason why that we are so, as Jesus would say in the book of Luke chapter 11, nations, how that they were confounded, how that they were perplexed, perplexity of nations. The reason why they know not the answers is we are founded on feet of clay. Our foundation is not sure. We have in our own nation today, and I'm trying not to get distracted or off course in any manner, for I have so much to preach. But just to illustrate these feet of clay, we have in our nation today a 29 trillion with a T, not million with an M, or billion with a B, but trillion with a T, $29 trillion national debt. And a president proposing to spend $6 trillion more dollars. From George W. Bush, or from George Washington rather, the first George W., and to George W. Bush, the next George W., the entire 200 some odd years, the nation developed $6 trillion in national debt in that entire time. Since then, we have added $23 trillion additional to it. We have spent more than $19 trillion in the last 12 months. And this thing is coming unraveled in a hurry. We are living in the day of the feet of clay. We are standing upon crumbling foundations. We are in a day of perplexity of nations, uncertainty. We are in a day of unrest. We are in a day where men behave themselves unwisely. And we are in that time. What we are seeing in this portion of Scripture is the first transition of the statue from gold to silver, from Babylon to Persia. It is the overthrow of Babylon. And when this statue is done in our day, we will have already, and in hindsight, we can see how that the statue then transitioned from the Persian Empire of the shoulders of silver to the Greek Empire of the belly of brass to the Roman Empire of the legs of iron and to the current day of Westernism, the feet of iron and clay. And my friend, the dream did not end there, but there would be a stone hewn out of the mountain, not made by the hands of men, but made by the master builder. He would come tumbling down out of the mountain into Babylon, that is the wickedness of this old world, smite the statue at its foot where it was. In this day, that's where the statue is going to be smitten, and the kingdoms of this world would be destroyed by that stone that was hewn out of the mountain. And then that stone would fill the whole earth, make itself a mountain and fill the whole earth. That is, my friend, what is coming. Jesus is going to take over. Jesus is the stone that was hewn out of the mountain, that tearing down the kingdoms of this world. Unless you think this morning that I am just a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal or just saying something to be saying it, that there is a principle in legal thought or in the courtroom. And the principle, I'll not worry or dispose with the legal terms, but the principle is this: if a witness has been telling lies in the past, you are to suppose that whatever they tell you right now is also a lie. And if a witness has been truthful in the past, that you are reasonable to suppose that they're being truthful with you right now. And this morning I'm preaching to you about the transition from gold to silver, and what God's been he gave to Nebuchadnezzar was true in the past. And if gold turned to silver and silver to brass and brass to iron and iron to iron and clay, then also, my friend, we have a track record. What was true, what he told us, has been true in the past, and just as surely as the rest was true, so also the stone is tumbling coming tumbling down out of the mountain, and God will fulfill the promise. Prophecy. The handwriting is on the wall. Oh, my friend, he has done and will do exactly what he said he will do. Now, Babylon was a rich city, both of art and architecture. It was a historical power and political influence. It was an empire of the military and the mighty. Babylon was both wealthy and well protected, but sadly, it also was very wicked. If I did not tell you I was preaching about Babylon, you would have said you're preaching about America. Have my friend, filled with art and architecture, power and political influence, military and might, wealth, well protected but wicked. Babylon was sin city and the carnal capital of the ancient world. And we today live in America, sin city and the carnal capital of the modern world. Amen. And Belshazzar's palace was its main attraction. The moral ruin and rebellion knew no restraint. Belshazzar was a proud and profane party animal, friend. He was a spoiled, rotten man, a rich highness who recognized neither God nor man greater than himself. Babylon was the superpower of their day. They had walls bigger than that of Jericho's walls. 10 automobiles could ride. They didn't have automobiles. But 10 automobiles could fit to ride side by side around the top of these walls. Their walls were as wide as our superhighways are all around that city of Babylon. They thought they had power. They thought these walls would protect them. They thought these walls would keep them safe. But the very thing that they trusted in, God wrote upon it. He wrote upon the wall. Walls they thought kept them safe. The walls that they thought spelled their safety, God said, I will spell out your doom on it. Hear me, there is nothing, there is no one who can protect you from the avenging hand of God. He is a God that sits upon the throne of his holiness, and he will avenge himself, his righteousness, his holiness, his judgment, his justice. And my friend, his he'll do so regardless of whatever measure man may put into place. They feared no enemy, including God. But there was a hand that wrote upon the wall. And the vision from God revealed his will. And it was about to come to pass before their very eyes. Now let me give you 3 simple things this morning. And a few things about these 3 things. First of all, we're going to talk about the sinful feast. Secondly, we'll talk about the supernatural fingers. And thirdly, we'll deal with the stormy forecast. So let's begin this morning with the sinful feast. Verse number 1, the Bible said that Belshazzar the king made a great feast to the thousands of his lords, and he drank wine before the thousands. Belshazzar threw a blasphemous banquet. The air was heavy with smoke. It was filled with the sound of music, and the palace was covered with dancing. And Nebuchadnezzar had left office in disgrace at the end of chapter 3. And in chapter 4, he humbled himself before God, but he lost his office to his son or his descendant, his heir, Belshazzar. And the Bible says that this new king that we find in chapter 5 holds an inauguration or a coronation ceremony, and it is one of indecency and wickedness. Proverbs 16:21 says, "It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established in righteousness." The palace of Babylon had a dining room that was 1,650 feet wide and right at a mile long. To give you an idea, we can't conceive of such a dining room. To give you an idea, the width of that dining room was the length of 5 football fields plus. And my friend, that was the width of it. The length of it was a mile long. A mile long. It would be like building a dining room 5.5 football fields wide, run down Highway 78 all the way, and my friend, to the red light in the midst of town. I'm telling you, friend, we've never seen anything like this. It was there up into the palace of the place of Babylon. The hanging gardens surrounded it. One of the 7 wonders of the world. Nebuchadnezzar, the previous king, had built that for his wife for an anniversary present. The gods of gold and silver lined at the banquet facilities, and they testified of the pomp and the glory of the land of Babylon. And they told the story of their power and wealth that had been imposed upon other nations, as they then would tax and confiscate the wealth of other peoples, including the people of God, including the Hebrews, including that of Jerusalem, including that of, my friend, of the temple at the house of God. They had raided the wealth that Solomon once boasted, and now that which used to be in the hand of the wisest king in the world was in the hand of the fool Belshazzar. And though Solomon had been one of wisdom, Belshazzar was a man who was a fool, and he would squander away in this one night all that had been built up by those that were before him. He was irresponsible. He was a foolish man, filled with wickedness and sin. Oh, my friend, it would have been a spectacle to see what was going on that day. Belshazzar, history teaches us that he had trained peacocks with gold harnesses, which pulled miniature chariots loaded with wines and meats for the feast. Can you imagine such a thing? I mean, being waited on by peacocks, putting their feathers out there for you, strutting around for you to see them as they pulled these chariots that were, as it were, mobile stations of food for you to eat from, them bringing the meats and the vegetables and the sweets by to your table, the drinks for which you to get drunk and intoxicated on. And the orchestra that played had 13,000 musicians in their orchestra. You talk about a big band. 13,000 musicians performing at this party. The sinful feast that's taking place here is beyond anything any of us could ever conceive of or imagine or be a part of. It would put to shame inaugurations in our country. Even prior to COVID, it would put to shame at the parties and the feasts and the festivals and the crowds that we have seen in this nation. And it was marked, this feast, this festival, this sinful feast was marked by 3 things that I want you to note and see if this is not the party men are living in today. It was marked, first,
first of all by intoxication, secondly by immorality, and thirdly by idolatry. Let's begin with the first mark of this feast, that of intoxication. Verse number 2, the Bible says Belshazzar tasted the wine. He commanded the gold and silver vessels that were supposed to be used at the house of God to glorify God to be brought and to be filled with wine, and he would drink from it, and his princes and his wives and his concubines. My friend, the lewd women of the day, the wicked men of the day, those who knew not God would drink liquor that defies God, and they would raise their cups and their glasses and toast to their gods of silver and of gold and of iron and of wood and of clay, and they made a mockery of the things of God while they got intoxicated and drunk the wine, and all in attendance drank that day. It was a booze fest. And for what such a carnal feast would be, how could you have such a one without the God of drunkenness present that day? For many in America today, alcohol is their God. They have sacrificed to their idol of alcohol and drugs their finances, their families, and their futures. And my friend, I've seen this in my own family firsthand. And Grace and I were talking yesterday about some of the things that had happened to my ancestors, to my family members, to my relatives, because of the sinful devil of alcohol. About bare feet on little boys and girls. And my friend, living without a decent home, and mistreated wives and children, and my friend, dry out clinics and early deaths and these sorts of things. And my friend, I'm telling you, my family is not the only one that has been impacted by that devil of alcohol. It's a God, but it's a false God. It's an idol, but it's a false idol. And my friend, in the worship of and the idolatry of alcohol and drugs have become a great God, a large God, a worship God, an idol in our land. Oh, may the Lord have mercy on our souls. Intoxication marked this place. The Bible said in the book of Proverbs in chapter 31, verse 4, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. And yet this king is drinking wine in direct defiance to the word of God. By the way, if you are saved this morning, you are a king and a priest and have no business with the bottle. Are you listening to me? And while we have upended life across this world in the last year due to the health crisis of COVID-19, drunkenness and drug abuse has exploded. It is a health and morality crisis, and the party that we're living in today is one marked by intoxication.
Now I want to slow down just a minute, share some things with you. Y'all buckle your seatbelt if you need to, or as I tell my kids, come up here and get in my pocket if you're scared, because I'm fixing to say something. And so listen closely to me. And if you won't believe the Bible, maybe you'll believe some science, scientific studies of the scientism of this old world. According to the American Addiction Center, April 5th, 2020 report, alcoholism is one of the biggest public health crises in the United States today, and has been for generations. 6 people die every day from outright alcohol poisoning. I mean, just literally drink until they die. Some of them have been acquaintances, friends, and family members of my own who died, and some went to hell asking for another drink of liquor they never got to enjoy. 100,000 people die every year resulting from drinking and driving. 100,000 people every year. The National Institute on Alcohol Abuse and Alcoholism writes that nearly 25% of people 18 and older admitted within the last month they had drunk to excess, some to the point of vomiting, disorientation, difficulty breathing, rapid heartbeat, loss of consciousness, seizure, or cardiac arrest. 25% of people 18 and older. Alcohol
alcohol is the third leading cause of lifestyle related death, coming in behind tobacco use and an unhealthy diet. 40% of the hospital beds in America, 40% of the hospital beds in America at any one point are in use to treat health conditions that develop from drunkenness. We shut our whole country down, our whole country down, that keep from overrunning the hospital systems because of COVID-19. And not at one single day in the United States of America during the pandemic was the hospital use for COVID-19 more than 8% in the whole pandemic. Not one single solitary day. Is anybody listening? 40% of hospital beds are full of maladies brought on by alcohol. It is a greater crisis than anything the China virus could have ever brought on this country. Drunkenness, alcoholism, and my friend, drug abuse. It is a plague and a scourge in our society. 17% of American men and 8% of American women meet the clinical definition of being an alcoholic. More than 4,700 people each day die in an event related to the abuse of alcohol by American teenagers. 4,700 per day. The CDC reported in 2017 that 21% of high school students engage in binge drinking every month. Oh God, help us to steal 2015. The National Survey on Drug Use and Health reported over 70% of Americans admitted to drinking within the past year, and 56% of them admitted drinking within the past month. More than half the people in this country are drinking every month.
My.
According to Science Daily, the illegal drug industry in America is approximately a $400 billion industry in this country. $400 billion industry. That's illegal drugs. Over $100 billion American dollars are spent each year on heroin alone. Over $120 billion is spent on cocaine. $75 billion is burned up in marijuana joints. And billions more are wasted on synthetic illegal drugs like meth. The American people squander enough money on illegal drugs each year to supply the state budgets of the states of Alaska, Connecticut, Delaware, Hawaii, Idaho, Indiana, Iowa, Kansas, Maine, North Carolina, North Dakota, Oklahoma, Rhode Island, South Carolina, South Dakota, Utah, Vermont, West Virginia, and Wyoming combined.
Wow.
Did everybody catch that?
Yes,
you don't have to remember the names of all the states. The state budgets of 28 states in the United States could be paid for in full without 1 cent of revenue collection if we could get America off of drugs. 28 states. For those of you who are counting, that's more than half. 28 states. The U.S. pours more money into the use of illegal drugs than the combined budgets of 28 states of this union. Countless millions are spellbound like zombies due to the overuse and misuse of prescription medication in America, and we wonder why the church pews are empty. Hospitals are full, attention spans are short, ambition is gone, and our children are undisciplined while riots transpire in our streets and they burn down our federal courthouses. I'm telling you, it is a sinful feast we have. And we print more money and send it out, and we use it to buy more pot and more liquor and, my friend, more of heroin and cocaine and methamphetamine. And they sit in their living rooms too lazy to work as a taste tester at a pie factory, and my friend, play video games and smoke pot and wait on the next check to come from our government. If you don't think we're living in feet of clay. You've not paid attention to where we are. Oh, how we need God in this day. I'm telling you, friends, somebody needs to cry out and spare not. And listen, a lot of the drinking, a lot of the liquor drinking, a lot of the pot smoking, and a lot of the medicine taking would be cut out if church folks would sober up. If church folks would stay out of the liquor store. If church folks would flush their pot down the commode. If church folks would get out of the drinking business. Well, my friends, saved folks have no business with the bottle, amen. That's exactly right, and somebody needs to preach on it again. They made a mockery of my granddaddy for preaching against alcohol, made fun of him in the county paper. When I was just a lad of a boy, it didn't stop him. He kept on preaching against alcohol. I'm my friend, and what it does, I hate what it has done. I hate what it does do. I hate what it will do. I'm my friend, America is drunk with wine. It is drunk with pleasure. It is drunk with drugs. How we better be sober and be vigilant, for our adversary, the devil, roameth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And my friends, stay away from the bottle. Exactly right. That's exactly right. Somebody said, oh, here you preach like this. They'll say, oh, preacher, who are you mad at? The devil. Mad. Mad as an old wet hen at the devil. And I'm mad at everybody who, my friend, is following his ways. Those that put the bottle to somebody else's mouth. And those who promote and deliver and sell and operate in the realm of alcoholism. I am opposed to it all. I am opposed to Anheuser-Busch. I am opposed to Coors. I am opposed to Jack Daniels. I am opposed to all of it, amen. I am opposed to smoke-filled rooms and shot glasses and liquor bottles. I am opposed to the alcohol that flows to the gutters of this land. And my friend is destroying our society. Dividing our homes and leaving barefooted little boys and girls. Oh God, help us, and battered women because of the bottle. And there are no solutions in that bottle for you. Is anybody listening to what I'm preaching this morning? This is the kind of stuff that Brother John was talking about this morning when he said there'll come a day when they'll deplatform us. There'll come a day when they'll ban us from broadcasting online. But while we are here, for whoever may hear, have my friend, whether on YouTube, Facebook, or wherever else, I want to go on record and say that I am anti-alcohol. I'm against, my friend, the bottle. I'm not for sipping saints. I'm not for social drinking. I'm not for drinking as a preacher, or as a church member, or as a deacon, or as a Sunday school teacher, as an old person, as a young person. I'm against it, amen. I'm against it with all that is within me. I'm against the liquor drinking. I'm against, my friend, the beer drinking. You'll no more find Christian beer than what you'll find Christian murder, than what you'll find Christian stealing. Christians don't drink beer. There may be some saved folks that drink beer that ought to get right with God, but Christians don't drink beer. I mean, saved folks ought to stay out of the liquor joints. Ought to stay out of the booze joints. Ought to stay out of the honky-tonks. We don't have business singing songs about it. We don't have business living our lives around it. We don't have any business having it in our homes. You don't have any business showing it to your children. It is wicked, it's evil, and it's wrong. And it is killing us.
Yes, sir.
The dirty record is inarguable. It is what it is and has done what it has done.
Amen.
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 Intoxication. The second thing that marked that evil feast, for those of you who are still listening, is immorality.
Sure.
Some of you don't want to be listening, but you can't stop. You're not telling what else I'm going to say if I done told you to get in my pocket this morning. Immorality. Verse number 3, the Bible says they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes and his wives, plural, and his concubines, plural, drank in them. He had a whole house full of women.
Yeah.
Some of them he was married to. Some of them his men were married to. Some of them they were just there for their pleasure whenever they got the notion. Some of them were just concubines. Some of them were live-ins. Some of them were shack-ups. Some of them was the old lady. Some of them was the one that they only went to when they were drunk. Some of them was the one that they messed around with whenever they got tired of the wife or didn't want to listen to what she had to say. And their wives knew about what was going on. The insinuation of the times here, or even that the women would go with each other and the men would go with each other, and that's the time we're living in. How a man gets a streak in him and he feels pretty and decides he wants to pretend to be a woman, but he is not one. He cannot be one, and we should not affirm his desire to become one. That's exactly right. If you decide you want to change your name to a female name and wear a dress and put on makeup and fake eyelashes, I'm still not going to call you by your female name. You may not be much of a man, but you will never be a woman. My friend, God made them male and female. Every time a human being is born, the declaration is made. My friend, not to declare what the child is, but to declare the observation of what the child is. The doctor does not say, I want this one to be a boy and I want that one to be a girl. But by visual observation, he declares the biological fact that this is a boy and that is a girl. That's not just true with human beings. Every calf born on my farm is male or female. And of all the years raising cows, as immoral as they are, as amoral as they are, as my friend ignorant of God as they are, have not had a bull transition to a heifer yet. Have not had a heifer transition to a bull yet. And what they're born as is what they are, and because it is a fact and not a social construct. Well, may God have mercy on our souls. But when intoxication comes in, a man does not think right, he does not act right, he does not walk right, he does not talk right, and he is not right. And men are so drunk and so high, and women are so drunk and so high, that they turn themselves worse than animals, and they chase after strange flesh. And my friend, they've left the sanctity of marriage, following after men and women, including those of their own kind. And it is sickening and putrid and perverted. And my friend, God has declared it to be so. Well, may God help us. Marriage is honorable and the bed is undefiled. And that is, God honors the relationship between a man and a woman. The physical involvement between a man and his wife, between husband and wife, is not evil. It is not wicked. In fact, it is sacred. And as such, when you join your body to that of a harlot, you have violated the temple of God, which is your body. And my friend, whose ye are and to whom ye belong. And we're not to take, God forbid, that we should join the temple of God unto idols and leave the Lord to serve and the gods of this old world. The pot smoking and the liquor drinking and the drunkenness and the nakedness and the perversion are inexorably linked together in Scripture. Amen. And the drunker America gets, the nakeder she gets.
Amen. Yes.
And we have no shame. They flaunt their sin as Sodom and they hide it not, is what the book of Isaiah chapter 1 said. Is everybody all right?
Yeah.
If you need some, my wife may have some Advil, but I'm preaching right about now. Amen. America is drunk and naked. Yes. My friend, we are like Sodom and Gomorrah. When my granddaddy preached years ago about a Lot coming out of Sodom, his wife looking back on the city turned to a cowlick, a pillar of salt on the side of the mountain. And Lot goes up in the mountain and has, my friend, relationships while he's drunk with his own daughters in the mountain. And it gives us Moab and it gives us Ammon. My friend, the results of their wicked, sinful ways. And he preached home, Daddy's drunk and Mama's looking back. So much of America's living there in the intoxication of our days, in the immorality of our days. Daddy's liquored up. Mama's looking back. She said, oh, if I'd have done this different, if I'd have married that man, if I'd have had this person, if things had been different. Meanwhile, Daddy chases every skirt in town with liquor on his breath. And it's time to repent and turn to the Lord that he may heal us and bind us up. We're on a sled to hell if America does not repent. And it needs. It is time for judgment to begin at the house of God. Am I preaching a Bible this morning, Brother Matthew? It is time for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if, my friend, if the righteous scarcely be saved, then what shall be the end of them who obey not the gospel? Well, we're just barely getting in our sails. We're just barely right of sails. Yet nothing separating us from hell but the blood of Jesus Christ, his son. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, my friend, what shall be the end of them who obey not the gospel of God? Immorality. Hebrews, or rather Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 15. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth the bottle to him. I'm against driving the beer truck. I'm against selling the beer. I'm against delivering the beer. I'm against advertising the beer. And I'm against drinking the beer. I'm against buying the beer for somebody else. I'm against everything that has to do with a beer. He said, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth the bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. You talk about stupidity of our young women in our day, thinking they're going to find them a man to spend the rest of their lives with by going to the liquor joint. Going down to the bar to find you a man. If you find a man at a bar, you're likely to get an alcoholic.
Yes, sir. You're right.
You find a man in the library, you may get a student. You find a man in a hospital, while he's in uniform, you might get you a medical person, maybe a doctor or a nurse. You find a man at a bar, you're likely to get you an alcoholic. You find you a man at church, you just might get you a Christian. Amen. Oh, God, help us. My friend, hey, why do you think that man wants to buy her a drink down there at the liquor store? Why do you think he wants to buy her a drink at the bar where the dames? How woe be unto him that puts a bottle to the mouth to uncover their nakedness. It's wicked is what it is. You ought to stay out of that outfit. You ought to stay away from it. And you ought to teach your children the dangers and the perils and the nastiness and the dark side of it. Amen. Exactly right. That's exactly right. And I am normally very docile and a very easy to get along with person. And I don't always I'm not always bold like I am in the pulpit. Most of the time I'm relatively timid and I don't go into liquor joints. But I believe the Lord would excuse me to go into the liquor joint if I needed to get my little girls and drag them out and whip them till the smoke alarm goes off. Amen. They have no business in the liquor joint. They have no business in the booze halls. They have no business in the houses. How, my friend, where the beer flows and the whiskey flows and the dance music is found, they have no business in such a place. Amen. The dance floors of immorality, the beer drinking, my friend, of intoxication, and it all wraps up into this issue of idolatry. They begin to worship the God of gold and of silver, and they did so from the vessels of the house of God that had been dedicated unto the Lord. Nothing was sacred, and there was no respect for holy things. He was puffed up with pride and power, and the potentate turned the palace into a pit of perversion. And my friend, they did eat and drink and were merry. This is the order of the hour, but in the midst of all the dancing and the dining and the degradation, there appeared an uninvited guest who crashed their party. Oh, my friend, let them know that he's still God and still sits on the throne.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Praise God. And I want to say something else while I'm here. I don't know if I'll get to this part of it later or not. In the land of Babylon that was sauced and drunk and perverted, and my friend living it out loud and proud, Praise God, there was still a God in heaven.
Yes.
And there were still a few people that believed in him.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Oh, you may. Amen. It may be that your mama, your daddy, your brother, your sister, your Siamese twin may be perverted and in sin and living in wickedness and ungodliness and drinking liquor. But you can live for God and do what's right. You don't have to go to the flow. You don't have to go to the crowd. You don't have to be like unto them. You don't have to do what everybody else does. You don't have to live like everybody else lives. You don't have to follow along with the flow. Praise God, there's still a God in heaven. And there's still a few who believe in him. And there's still a few who want to do right. And there's still a few who will sell out. And there's still a few who will serve the Lord. And there's still a few who will worship him the old time way. And I want to be counted in the number of the few that remain.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hear me. Joe Biden is in the White House. Nancy Pelosi is in the Congressional House. And America is in the doghouse. But thank God Jesus is still Lord in the church house. And everything's all right in the Father's house. Oh, his handwriting is on the wall. And he will accomplish his will in spite of the rulers of this old world. Amen. Oh, so we talked about the sinful feast. Let's look this morning at the supernatural fingers in verse 5. Oh, with the cup. The Bible said in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall with another cup halfway to his lips. His hand stopped suspended in midair and he saw what was not part of the program. The music stopped, the dancing ceased, the laughter choked and the throats and a hush fell upon all, and every eye looked as history's first text message was written on the walls of that place. Hallelujah. And it was the fingers of God. Oh, the same finger that scripted the precept of the word of God in Exodus chapter 31. And God gave to Moses two tables of stone, tables of testimony written with the finger of God. The same finger that would write a message in the sand, that would shut the mouth of the Pharisees. In John chapter 8 and verse 6, he's the same fingers that stopped the party. And this night of feasting became a night of fear. The festival of triumph became a flood of terror. And Belshazzar sobered up real quickly, friend.
Yeah.
When the joints of his loins were loosened. Yes, in verse 6, his knees smote one against the other.
Yeah.
Forgive my carnality just a second, but yours carnal is what I am, so you'll pick up on the pun. The king was all shook up. Some of y'all young people don't get that, but you older ones do. Long before Elvis Presley ever sung about a man that was itching like a man on a fuzzy tree, I'm telling you, the king was all shook up. His joints of his loins were loosened and his knees smote one against another. How the world of sin needs to know that the party will get crashed one day and God will say that it is over. It's time for people to be shook up. Oh, the kind of preaching that I'm doing this morning does not set well with our society because it shakes people up. It bothers them. It disturbs them. And it is supposed to. Oh, my friend, we need to realize that we need to get shook up about what is going on in our land and realize the end is at hand and Jesus is soon coming. Supernatural fingers. And then thirdly, I'm finishing with this, or beginning to finish. The stormy forecast. The weatherman makes many forecasts, but they're all guesswork. And so often he gets it wrong. Only God knows the forecast. Global warming, climate change, and alterations in our weather will not be the end of our civilization. God writes the epitaph of a nation.
Right.
And in this case, he wrote the epitaph on the stone tablets on the sepulcher in which the king was drinking his alcohol that day. It would turn from a palace of feasting to a place of death.
Yes, sir.
God wrote the epitaph of a nation, and he wrote it in the words of
of chapter number 5 at the end of the chapter in verse 25. Meanie, meanie, tekel, upharsin. In so doing, we find the failure of the false. In verses 7 and 8, the king called for the Chaldeans and asked for the astrologers and sent for the soothsayers from the king Saul to Adolf Hitler. Leaders have consulted with psychics. Our leaders have looked to the wizards of smart in our day. And to my friend, they have worshipped at the altar of scientism. And to my friend, they have given us plenty of false forecasts lately. Whether it has been nutcases like QAnon and crackpot conspiracy theories, or if it has been nutcases like the WHO, the World Health Organization, and Dr. Anthony Fauci, or the economists on the world stage. The false prophecies have failed, and the world sees the handwriting on the wall and always interprets it wrong. Oh, but a man of faith, the King James Bible, and knows more about the future of planet Earth than a geological expert who is an atheist. This world's not going to melt down in global warming or fall apart with nuclear war. But my friend, there's a king who sits on a horse, has a sword in his mouth, and a banner on his thigh, and he'll tear down the kingdoms of the world.
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah.
Yes, sir, you will.
The geologists won't find the answers in the rocks, but the saved folks will. There's a stone in a mountain, and my friend, not made by the hands of man. It's soon going to come to it. Thank God the Lord will say it's over. The party will end, and the saved folks are getting out of here. Woo! Oh, bless his name. Hallelujah! Praise God. When the handwriting came on the wall, and Daniel told King Nebuchadnezzar, or King Belshazzar about it, Belshazzar says, I'll give you a gold ring and a gold necklace, and I'll make you third in the kingdom. Daniel said, you can keep your gifts. Your kingdom's not standing very long. But listen, everybody else stood around there that day, and it sounded like doom and gloom to them. But you know what it sounded like to Daniel? The answer to prayer. Amen. Their 70 years of Babylonian captivity were about to come to a close. The days of their oppressors were about to end. The days of Babylon ruling over them were about to be over, and it was going to end because God said so. And the world hears me preaching like I am this morning and says that's doom and gloom and death and disaster, but not to us. I say it's an answer to prayer. Even so, come Lord Jesus. We're getting out of here. We're leaving very soon, and we're going to meet the King. Oh, I say bless the Lord. Oh, my soul and all that is within me, bless his holy name. The failure of the false, the finding of the faithful. All the Chaldeans couldn't interpret it, but there was one who could. Oh, verses 9 through 12, especially verse 11, there's a man in the kingdom.
Thank God.
Hallelujah. There's a man in the kingdom. Does he have a sword? No. Does he have a suit of armor? No. Does he have silver and gold? No. What does he have? He has an excellent spirit in him. He's full of the Holy Ghost. There's a man in the kingdom. I wonder if they need help in America today. Would anybody rise up about you, sir, and say there's a man in the kingdom? A man that doesn't have silver and gold, suits of armor, doesn't have a sword, but he has the Spirit of God on him. Oh, God, give us a man in the kingdom. Hallelujah. Men of devotion and discipline, diligence and discernment. Daniel was a handwriting expert. Daniel called Belteshazzar. Not Belshazzar, that's the king. They called Daniel Belteshazzar, which means who lays up treasures in secret. Lay up not treasures on earth where men break through and steal, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and men break through and steal. Thieves break through and steal. But lay up your treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot corrupt and where thieves cannot break through and steal. And where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Are you one who lays up treasures in secret?
Amen.
Hallelujah. He had to be sent for. They sent for Daniel. Is anybody listening now? You know why they had to send for him? He didn't attend the party. Are you young people listening to me? You career people listening to me? Those of you who work in corporate America listening to me? Have they had to send for him because he was not there? Have there are some parties you should not be a part of?
Amen.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Then notice the finality of the fall. And I am finished. Verse number 6. My pages are stuck together. Then the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him so that his joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against the other. The words were written on the wall. The walls they depended on for safety. Like the builders of the unsinkable Titanic, they believed their city was invincible, but God showed them otherwise. There was not invincibility in the wall, but there was an inscription in the wall. Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. Mene, mentioned twice. Tekel, Upharsin. Three separate words, one of them repeated twice. All three words were common Aramaic words. And then there was the interpretation. His days were numbered. His deeds were weighed. His dynasty was finished. His death was sudden. And this was his last meal that he would ever have. And verse 30, and that night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain. Suddenly the doors were flung open. Pouring into the halls were hordes of heavily armed soldiers. Soon swords were flying. Blood mingled with wine pooled on the marble floor. Darius the Great led the combined forces of the Medes and the Persians up to Babylon where the Babylonians feasted. He built up a dam in the Euphrates River up from the city and he redirected the river, the Euphrates, up under. And my friend, the wall of Babylon dried up and he sent his soldiers under the wall to accomplish their bloody task. And the mighty Babylonian Empire had come to an end. The head of gold was replaced by the chest of silver. Oh, my friend, and Belshazzar was lying dead in the middle of the blood in that marble mansion floor. Many believe today they can spit in the face of God, destroy human life before birth, promote perversity and insanity, cancel Christianity, mock the church, and get away with it. But the handwriting is on the wall. Is anybody listening to the preaching? Hebrews 10:31 is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. The party of the wicked is almost over, Brother Bob. The handwriting is on the wall, and as surely as gold gave way to silver and silver to brass and brass to iron and iron to iron and clay, so did Daniel prophesy of our day, and iron and clay will be torn down by the stone hewn out of the mountain.
Amen.
Hebrews 10 and 37, he that shall come will come and he will not tarry. Belshazzar was told that he had only a little while left, but there's no record of his repentance. Today may be your last chance to get things right with God. Today is a day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. I'm finished preaching. Please come with a song. The handwriting is on the wall. There may be people listening today or in the days ahead to what I'm preaching this morning. On social media, the World Wide Web, on our radio broadcasts, the podcast that this gets shared on oftentimes around the world. While you hear the words from my mouth, now is the accepted time. This may be your last time. This may be your last altar call. It may be the last sermon I ever preach. maybe the last church service we ever attend.
Yeah.
We plan to come back tonight at 6 o'clock for worship, but Jesus may come before tonight's service. And he that shall come will come. And I say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Brother Matthew, I'm not going to go home this afternoon and take any nerve medicine worried about whether Jesus is going to come. Because while that might shake the world, for me it'll be an answer to prayer.
Yes, sir.
I'm looking for Jesus to come.
Amen.
I'm looking for him to put an end to this Babylonian world. And I'm looking for something better on the other side.
Yes, sir.
Brother Castile, where we are going, Brother David, is better than any place we've ever been.
Amen.
Hallelujah. If you're saved, if you're lost, the place you're going is worse than any place you've ever been.
Yes, sir.
And right now is the place and the time to get things ready. Everybody stand. Please come if you need to pray. Saved folks ought to be praying for lost folks, and saved folks ought to be praying for our nation, for our church, for souls, for a harvest in this last time and in these last days, for sinners to be converted, for saints to be committed. Need to seek the Lord this morning, I'd invite you to come. Pray for, sing for us when you get ready, please. As folks across the building are praying, you need to come. Would you come?
Beyond the portals of time, there's a beautiful land, a world of God's glory.
Seek the Lord this morning.
We'll call it my own.
Are you sure you're prepared to meet God?
Miss heaven
for the world.
For the world.
Help our families in these days.
I never miss heaven.
Lord, help our nation in this Babylonian time. Help our church in these days of wickedness, temptation, and evil. God, have mercy on us.
As for me and my
more.
It's brief, glittering days. I never miss heaven for the world.
God,
I never miss seeing Jesus. I never miss seeing loved ones we know here below. Oh, I would never trade down here. I never miss heaven for the world.
The days ahead, Satan may very well, likely will very well tell some of you, if he hadn't already told you a million times before, then he'll tell you again, how that you are really missing the boat. I mean, all the cool people and all the people of influence and power and prestige are participating in the party, and you're left out. He'll tell some of you that you are, you know, raising your children to be some sort of fanatics, antisocial, maybe have problems with getting along in the modern world, you know, because you've kept them away from the evil places of life. And because you hadn't taught them to sit down with you at Thanksgiving and Christmas, you know, after your prayer and drink some wine together. And he'll tell you that you are going to raise a misfit. They won't know how to deal with this world and whatever else. Just remember, he's bad to lie. And you cannot, even in the days of Babylon, all the princes, all the kings, all the important people were in that big banqueting room. But all the praying people had to be sent for. When all the important people were dead and gone, the praying man kept going on. And things didn't change in the future for him. The rest of the important people got mad at him for continuing to pray. And in the next chapter, they decide, when a new king's in place, we're going to get this king to throw him in a den of lions. But he didn't start partying to fit in. He started praying again. And God favored him. Be diligent like Daniel. Be prayerful. Keep on keeping on.
Yes.
And by the way, in case you think God overlooks it, Daniel shows up in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11.
Yes, he does.
And when we get to heaven, we can ask him all about what took place in Babylon. Hallelujah. Well, I'm glad I'm on my way home. Stuff like that makes me want to float around and flap my wings a little bit. I'm glad I'm saved.
Yes, sir. Amen.